We're turning this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're continuing our exposition of this great book. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the first four verses. I have termed this message this morning the Model Church. In the past number of years, we've heard a lot of expressions. We hear about the New Testament church. We hear about the growing church. We hear various adjectives that are used to describe the church in our day. But here's a model church. What made this church the great church that it became? And this church did not have many of the things that we think are so important today. But they had what is most important. And that's what we want to look at this morning by the grace of God. What made this church at Antioch the model church? Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menahem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And verse 5 says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." Now let's just pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you that the church of Jesus Christ is dear to your heart. For you have said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we thank you, our Father, that by divine grace, when we are saved, we are placed into the family of God. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We are part of thy family. And we thank you that the New Testament church cannot be joined. We are joined to it by the life of the Spirit of God and his great work. And we pray, our Father, that as we study this portion together, that thou wilt teach us something of your ways and something of your desire for men and women, even in this 20th century. So therefore, we ask you to work in us mightily that which will bring blessing to others and which will be well-pleasing in your sight, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. This particular portion of the book of Acts is what I would like to call the great divide of the book. That expression, the continental divide, there's a place in the Rocky Mountains that is called the continental divide. Now there's an eastern continental divide as well. And the eastern continental divide is found in the mountains of western North Carolina. And it goes straight up through the Appalachian chain all the way to Maine. However, when we think of the continental divide, from that point westward, all the waters run into the Pacific Ocean. And from that point eastward, all the waters run into the Atlantic Ocean eventually. They drain into the Atlantic Ocean. And when I think of the book of Acts, we have come to the continental divide. Previously, the gospel has gone forth primarily to the nation of Israel. And now we come to that great divide. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And now we see the truth of the church is presented in the great epistle to the Ephesians, that both believing Jew and believing Gentile are united in one body by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we see this activity in this church. And that's what makes this church so important, and this church becomes the foundation for the launching of a great missionary movement. And the great missionary movement of all time begins here. Here we find the foundation for missionary work. And this great foundation and activity, and you'll notice it does not begin at Jerusalem, it is now at Antioch. And Antioch stands out in our minds, this church, in a number of ways. This church has been before us in previous studies. For men of Cyprus and Cyrene had come to Antioch, and they preached the gospel here, and Gentiles were saved in this church. We noted that in Acts chapter 11. The second thing we noted about this church was the believers at Jerusalem sent Barnabas here. And when Barnabas got to Antioch, he taught them to cleave unto the Lord. And he exhorted them, and then he left them, and he sought for Saul of Tarsus, for he realized they needed the ministry that he could provide for them. And he brought Saul of Tarsus and introduced him here. Furthermore, this church recognized that they had an obligation to their brethren and sisters in Jerusalem in a time of famine. And they sent help. They sent an offering to Jerusalem to minister to the poor saints there. But here at Antioch is where this church, it is this church that resisted the doctrine of salvation by works. It was in Antioch, according to Galatians chapter 2, that Saul of Tarsus, whose name became Paul, that he withstood Peter to the face when Peter did not walk according to the truth that he proclaimed. Furthermore, it was this resistance to the Judaizers' doctrine of salvation by works that the first conference at Jerusalem is called in Acts chapter 15. And this is a great church. This is a model church. And God speaks to this church. The Holy Spirit could speak, and the church knew his voice. The Holy Spirit could speak, and the church was willing to obey his voice. How does the Holy Spirit speak today? Today he speaks through the Word. There was no New Testament at that time. All they had was the Old Testament. And that's why the New Testament prophet was so important. His prophetic gift enabled the church to hear the voice of God authoritatively, for God had gifted these men with the ability to speak the oracles of God to the people of God for their obedience unto God. Now, my friend, when we read the New Testament, it is the Spirit of God who is speaking to the church in the New Testament. And if we're going to be a model church, we're going to have to obey the Spirit of God rather than the doctrines of men. And we're going to have to obey the Spirit of God rather than the commandments of men. And we're going to have to obey the Spirit of God rather than the traditions of Christendom. Now, this is a model church. And God had called this church into cooperation with himself in the launching of a great missionary enterprise. Now, they sent the Saul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, which begins in verse 5. And that's genuine cooperation. But when you get to the end of chapter 14, at the close of their missionary journey, Saul and Barnabas return to Antioch. And then when they returned and gave a report of sensible information. And this is what we expect from missionaries that we send forth. That when they return to us, they not only go out with the blessing of the gospel, but they return to the home base with sensible information as to what God is doing in various parts. Now you'll notice in verse 1, you have the list of various men. And I like to call this variety with cooperation. If I were to pull a coin out of my pocket, you see, and I would quote to you the Latin words that are on that coin. E pluribus unum. What does that mean? Now we all carry coins. What does that mean? It simply means out of many, one. In our pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, we say we are one nation under God. But we are one nation made up of many nations. Many nations. My grandparents emigrated from Germany. Some of yours came from other parts. England, Wales, France. And out of many, one. And that's really what the church is. Now, we don't have a problem with a one. We recognize, at least in theory, that we are one church. Now, we recognize that. Our problem is with the many. For all of us are different. And when we think of the differences of everybody, the church, friends, is a place where the differences of everybody are recognized and we cooperate. Or may I change that? We should cooperate. What you had in this model, now we're not a model church if we're not cooperating. We're not a model church if we're not cooperating. So you see, you have variety with cooperation. And there's a variety here as the backgrounds, you see. There's Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. He was a good man. He was that large-hearted man we met back there in Acts chapter 5. Then there was Simeon called Niger. Here's a man with a Roman name. In all probability, a Roman, a Gentile. Then there was Lucius of Cyrene. He was a man from North Africa. You talk about variety with background? Here's a man from North Africa. And it's an amazing thing that Cyrene is mentioned in relation to the death of Christ. Remember the man who carried the cross of Christ after him? He was from Cyrene. And Cyrene is mentioned with the launching of the first great missionary movement. Right here, in Acts chapter 13, North Africa. Then there's Menahem. Here's the aristocrat. He was brought up in the palace of Herod the Tetrarch. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing when you think of the Herods of the New Testament? That out of that awful palace, God saved at least one. Out of that awful condition. Here it teaches us that God delivers from the kingdom of darkness and translates into the kingdom of his dear son. And then finally you have Saul of Tarsus, the most learned man of his day, who had been converted to God on the Damascus highway, and they're laboring together. So we have variety as the background. But then notice, there is variety as the gift. prophets. And that's what it says. There were certain prophets and teachers. Prophets were men who had divine insight and divine foresight. These two things go together. Now, we don't have prophets in the New Testament church today. We have pastors, evangelists, and teachers today. They had prophets in the early church because they didn't have the New Testament. You and I have the New Testament. But the prophets were men with divine insight. And they were men with divine foresight. And God graciously gave these men to the church as a glorious gift before the scriptures were complete. Now notice, these prophets were men who received divine revelation from God, and therefore what they said was equal to the scriptures. Now there are those who teach today that there are prophets in the church. If they are, then what they say is equal to the scriptures. It would have to be. For they receive a message from God, and God does not contradict his word. Now, there were not only prophets there, but there were teachers there. And the difference between a prophet and a teacher is a prophet proclaims the truth of God as received by God. The teacher explains the truth of God. They explained the scriptures, and the scriptures they explained were the Old Testament scriptures. Now these gifts were from the risen head of the church. But there was not only a variety as the background, not only was there variety as the gifts, but there was variety with cooperation. They were walking in harmony one with another and with a risen head of the church. But now notice, in the second verse, we read, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. In other words, here we have the direction of their ministry. What was the direction of the ministry of the model church? They ministered unto the Lord. This is so important. We don't minister to get the applause of other people. It should be ministry unto the Lord. Occasionally I have the joy of going to Raleigh and preaching in the mission there. And a few times, I had the joy of having a full missionary house, because everybody has to come to the mission. If they're going to have a bed that night, they have to come to the service. You see. And you only have 15 minutes to preach. And every time I spoke there, Brother McNeil was with me. And every time after I left, he said, I wish I could get our brethren to do what you do when you come. He said, the brethren, when they get up to preach, they try to preach to suit me. They try to preach to me. You know, let me know what they know. You see, instead of preaching the gospel to the people. You have an audience there. Preach the word. And that is always so important. These men ministered unto the Lord. They ministered unto the Lord. And how important this is. Now you see, this is the direction of all true ministry. It is unto the Lord. In the final analysis, my friend, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks of my ministry. What does God think of it? Is it ministry unto Him? And the nice part about it, you know, in the last number of years, we have those who stress the gift to the body of Christ, and I think rightly so. And I've had people tell me what gift they had. You know, I didn't think they had that gift at all. No, just because I didn't think so didn't mean they didn't have it. But it's other people who know what gift you have, probably better than you do. It's other people. It reminds me of the preacher, and this would really fit me. This young brother, he said to an older brother in the meeting, he said, you know, I've been going to this meeting now for over 5 years, and they have never invited me to preach from the platform. And this older brother was quite intelligent. And he said, you know, I've been going here 25 years, and they never asked me to sing a solo. And the young man said, well, we can understand that, because you can't sing. Well, he says, you can't preach here. You know, and I chuckle over that, the fact that I can't sing, because anyone who's ever is around me knows that I like to, but I can't. And I won't go into that. You see, why is ministry to the Lord important? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Where we read, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now there you have the scope of ministry. But we're on ministry unto the Lord. And the question asked was, what does this mean? Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, to realize the importance of ministry is to labor under the eye of God, in the sight of God, under the eye of God, we speak in Christ. Now, not only this model church did you have a variety with cooperation, you see the direction of their ministry, but we also see in this passage submission to the risen head of the church. The Spirit of God makes known his mind, as they had no doubt of the uncertainty of what the Spirit said. Now, I believe that the Spirit of God probably spoke through one of the prophets, that his desire was that these two men should go forth from their midst to the mission field. Now that was a big statement to make in that meeting, and I want to dwell on that for just a moment. The activity of the church is to be that of submission to the Holy Spirit of God, not an independent activity. One of the saddest things that he's seen today is an independent spirit rather than submission to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Their freedom and authority as they went forth was because of their absolute surrender to the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who separated Saul and Barnabas. You see, the Holy Spirit is the life of the body. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there is one body, and there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. There's one Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the life of the body. Now, notice what they did. It was as they fasted and prayed. Now, they needed to fast and pray. Why? Well, because God was taking from their very midst the best ministry available. If you're losing the best, are you willing to lose it? God took Saul and Barnabas, the two that meant the most in the church at Antioch, he was taking away to use elsewhere. And he's calling for cooperation among the people of God. So they fasted. It's an interesting thing to go through the Bible and to find how God answers when people are that concerned that they do without food. We are not a fasting church. The preacher here gets in trouble if we're not out in time to get to the restaurant. We are not a fasting church. All we talk about. But we're not. What does it mean to fast? It means that the body is not sympathizing with the spirit in what the Spirit is going through. And you're more concerned with spiritual things than you are with social things and with bodily things. That's fasting. Any other kind of fasting is hypocritical. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't tell anybody about it. He says, anoint your face. Don't appear to men to be fasting. Wash your face. Anoint yourself. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a church that fasts. More than not, they pray. And our last session in Acts chapter 12, we noted that there are five parts to praying. There's confession. There's praise. There's thanksgiving. All three things that are directed Godward before there's intercession and petition. But more than that, here's a church that laid their hands on those that they sent forth. In other words, they clearly identified themselves with these men to the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. In other words, they were convinced that if the Spirit of God had called them to go to this place, or called them to go elsewhere, that they could never do the work of God if they stayed in Antioch. And beloved, this must be the mind of the people of God in relation to the Spirit of God. Now, furthermore, they released them. By that we mean, and they sent them away. No man can truly go unless the Spirit of God sends him. Or they may go, but it will not be the work of the Spirit of God. And when it comes to missionary work, it's not that someone has a yen for traveling, or a desire to just live in another country. Have you been called by the Spirit of God? We had a brother here from Ireland last winter. He blessed my soul. We spent about a time the next morning together. We had breakfast together. And as we talked for well over an hour, He said there's a certain man on the list of missionaries to Ireland. He maintains a home there, but he's never in Ireland. Not never, that's too big a word. But he only comes a couple months out of the year. But he's on the list. He's a missionary to Ireland. He isn't doing the work. They released him to the work, you see. What do we learn from this model church? Well, number one, we learn that man can't make a minister. You see, the church can't make a minister. A school of theology can't make a minister. But a man who has been called of God, God makes ministers. It is God who called these men. It is God who thrust them out. And you know, when they come back with sensible information, in the end of Acts chapter 14, the same Spirit of God who called them worked with them, and he worked with them mightily. We do things a lot differently today than the model church did. We have a lot of things today the model church didn't have. But there's one thing they had that we desperately need. The power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need that more than anything else. And we need to humble ourselves before God in contriteness, in order that we may know that power and know that blessing. And when God calls, to be willing to give the best we have and identify ourselves with them and send them forth to the ends of the earth. One of the greatest books I ever read was the life story of Hudson Taylor, the man who opened China years ago to the gospel, to the China Inland Mission. He was a founder of it. And this is what he said when he said goodbye to his mother at the dock, when he boarded the boat to go to China. As he hugged his mother, he said, "My mother learned more in 5 minutes with me there on the dock, or what it meant for God to send his son from the glory of heaven to Calvary's cross, than she had all her life." And it's only, friends, as we come to the place that we're willing to give the best we have for the gospel, that we learn this truth. This is what this model church had, and this is what they gave. May God enable us to do likewise. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the riches of grace. We thank you for your kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for calling us into fellowship with your Son. Take this word now and with it speak to our hearts. Enable us, our God, to lay hold of truth, and may that truth lay hold of us. Deliver us from superficiality. Help us above all else to be genuine in your presence and in the presence of your people. And now we commend ourselves to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ our Lord.